All right, turn with me, please, if you will, to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. Mark, chapter number 8. In Mark, chapter number 8, we find the Lord Jesus Christ calling the people to Him along with His disciples, and He's teaching them some things. We see here in verse 34, when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, I want you to pay close attention to verse 36, because it's our text verse for this morning. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, here in this passage, we see that Christ is showing that the most precious thing in one's life is their eternal soul. Amen. Yet people are putting forth a lot of effort toward things that are for worldly gain, yet they are of absolutely no profit for their soul. And Jesus asked some pointed questions there in verse 36 and 37. Now, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, the bottom line is this. There are many people who are building, or at least trying to build, supposed great lives in the eyes of this world, yet they are disregarding the most important thing in their life, and that's their eternal soul. I just want to look at one aspect of this today. I don't know, we may come back and look at other aspects at a later day, but I just want to focus on one area today. As I was thinking about this passage and thinking about what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, I know the focus a lot of time is on the riches that people can gain in the whole world and gaining the things of this world, but I want to think this morning, what shall it profit someone to attain the wisdom of this world, yet never attain the wisdom of God? You know, there's a lot of emphasis on education in our day and time. Education's a good thing. I highly recommend it. I know when I was going to school, we started in the first grade. How many of you are with me? We didn't have preschool. We didn't have kindergarten. And as I watch a program like Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader, I realize that the kids of today are much further advanced than I was whenever I was coming along in school. And it's just what was available to us at the time. I was a straight-A student. I was a very good student. But the kids today get an earlier start. Our kids in this church, we got a couple of really smart ones. Little Stephen, he's just as smart as he can be. And I think of little Emily. Both of those keep my wife on her toes back there in the Sunday school class. They don't let anything slip by. And they ask questions. They ask questions that really I don't know that I would have asked, you know, at that age. But could I tell you that education is a good thing? And there's a lot of emphasis on it in this day and time which we live. I know that when I was going to school, they said, well, you know, you need to have a high school diploma. If you're going to make it in this world, you need to make sure you graduate from high school. And then they were recommending a little later that, well, you better get a two-year degree at least in college if you're expecting to make it in the world. And then it was a four-year degree. And then now I think they're recommending, well, if you really expect to find a good job and to make it, you better have a master's degree. And I imagine before long they're going to say that you're going to have a doctorate if you're going to get somewhere in the world. There's a premium on education. People are always talking about educating the youngsters and educating the students that are coming along and how that is so important. But can I tell you that all the education and worldly wisdom that can be obtained in this world cannot match the wisdom of finding God and fearing God in one's life? Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs 4, verse number 7. And this is written by the wisest man who ever lives, King Solomon, he said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, you might look at that and hear that and think, well, you know, Solomon was saying we need to get educated is what we need to do. We need to make sure that we study all that we can. But really, when you take a look at and compare Scripture with Scripture and look at the other places, you know, even in the book of Proverbs, he was talking about the wisdom of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse number 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's that wisdom is the principal thing that he was talking about. That's that wisdom that he said, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 2, verse number 6, Solomon said, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs 8, verse number 11, he said, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Proverbs 16, verse 16, is how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen than silver? Listen, he was saying wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord, is better than rubies, it's better than gold, it's better than silver. That's how much the fear of the Lord, the beginning of the wisdom, is important. But what does the Bible say about worldly wisdom? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul had something to say about this. And I want to look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. I want to look at what does the Bible say about worldly wisdom. Look at verse 17. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, notice, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, notice, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we see what the Bible says about worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom that's found in Christ. And we see in other places of Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:7 about those who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, education's a good thing, but if somebody gains all the education in the world and they're not able to find God, how useless is that in their lives? Listen, worldly wisdom leaves God out of the equation. That's the problem with worldly wisdom. Psalm 10, verse number 4, says this. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, there's a passage over in Romans chapter number 1 that talks about leaving God out of the equation. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 18, says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen to verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, we're smart. He says, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And we see here, those that left God out of the equation. When you leave God out of the equation, you get the downward spiral of sin that brings darkness, according to verse number 21 there. It brings dishonor, according to verse 24 that we read there. It brings all forms of depravity down in verses 26 through verse 32 that I'll not take time to read this morning. And eventually it brings death and damnation. Now we know the atheist says there is no God. You know, they say, oh, we're too smart to believe in God. We've studied out, and we believe differently. We say there is no God. But what's the Bible say? God says in Psalm 14, verse number 1, the psalmist David recorded, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if that there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Listen, they profess to have knowledge, but they do not have the knowledge which matters, the knowledge of God. The atheist says there is no God, but God calls him a fool. When we think about the evolutionists in our day and time, evolution is a big thing. And the evolutionist says of the universe, it all just happened over time. I saw this quote on the Institute for Creation Research Facebook page just this past week. And it was entitled, The Stuff That Evolutionists Say. And it was by the evolutionist D.M.S. Watson. And here's a quote from him. It says, evolution is a theory universally accepted, not because it can be proven by logically coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, special creation, is clearly incredible. In other words, we are going to believe in evolution. There's really no scientific reason to believe in evolution. When you begin to compare science, true science, to evolution, evolution falls apart. But when you understand that the only thing that you have left, if evolution is not true, is you have special creation. Well, they're not willing to go with special creation. As he said, special creation is clearly incredible. To that I say, incredible, yes, but also true. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we may not understand that. We may not understand how God can just open His mouth. He can speak forth the words and said, let there be, and there was. We may not understand that, but nevertheless it's true, because God is greater than we are. Amen. God's not man, even though God became man. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then it goes on to say further down in verse number 12, how that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul talked also about the Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship to creation. He said, "For by him, by Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Yes, my friend, Jesus Christ is the Creator. And the Creator became flesh to become sin for us, so that we could have his righteousness and we could have his wisdom. Hebrews 1, verse number 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. Hebrews 11, verse number 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Oh yes, it takes faith to believe that God created it all. But listen, it takes faith also to believe evolution. But you've got to believe some things that clearly cannot happen. I have a book in my library called The Natural Sciences Know Nothing of Evolution by A.E. Wildersmith. And it's a very technical book. It's a very scientific book. But it goes about to prove from a scientific standpoint how that what is necessary in the universe in order to create life, does not occur naturally. It does not occur naturally. And so it takes God in the equation. And the evolutionist says it just all happened over time. The atheist says there is no God. But listen, when you think about the humanist says the only hope for man is man. Now understand, humanism is the religion of our schools, and make no mistake about it, it is a religion. You know, the folks who preach humanism, they, friend, are preaching what they believe. They believe the only hope for man is man. Did you know that that kind of thinking is what will bring the Antichrist to power one day in the very near future? Listen, the world is looking for a man, looking for a charismatic leader who can solve all the world's problems and bring the world together in peace. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, came. He was rejected of men, mostly because Jesus didn't come in the way that man's mind thought he should come. In John chapter number 5, verse number 43, the Lord Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not." But he says, "If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Speaking of how that they would receive the Antichrist. The psalmist warned twice about this. In Psalm 146 and verse number 3, the psalmist says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help." Psalm 118 verse number 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." But listen, what we see in our day and time, we see folks putting confidence in princes. They put confidence in leaders. And can I tell you that our hope is not in any candidate that's running for president, either Democrat or Republican. That's not where our hope is at. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you better not forget about it. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in these earthly leaders. The Lord himself, through the prophet Jeremiah, said in Jeremiah 17:5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord." Listen, worldly wisdom leaves God out of the equation. A second thing about worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. It's foolishness to God. There in 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. For look at 1 Corinthians 3. There in verse number 19 to 20, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Listen, what good is it for someone to be smart enough to find a cure for cancer, yet die without Christ in their life, with the cancer of sin having stolen their eternal soul? I'm amazed. Myself, I'm amazed at both the explosion of worldly wisdom in our time as well as the great spiritual vacuum that it leaves. It seems the smarter man gets, the more he pushes God out of his life. The educated in our day, they're far too educated. They're far too smart to believe in God. I say that they're educated well beyond their intelligence. God gave that inward ability to know Him in their soul. And the more they come with worldly wisdom in their lives, the more they push God out of their lives. They're educated far beyond their intelligence. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." All the education in the world is not going to lead you to God. Even though the evidence for God is in the things around us, a true scientist, if he studies from a true scientific standpoint and studies the creation that God has made, he'll come to the conclusion, yes, there is a God. You take someone like Dr. Ben Carson, who's running for President of the United States. He was mentioning how his studies and how he's got a medical degree and how his studies brought him to a further understanding of God, because he saw how that it would take God's wisdom in order to make the things that we see. Worldly wisdom, though, leaves God out of the equation. Worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. Listen, a third thing, worldly wisdom will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, "Therefore it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's quoting from Isaiah 29, verse number 14. Jeremiah 8, verse number 9 says, "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Listen, when you reject the Lord, and there is no wisdom in you, that wisdom that you have, it's a worldly wisdom that's going to be destroyed. When your life is over, you will have nothing in your life. So we've seen what the Bible says about worldly wisdom. What does the Bible say about godly wisdom? Well, it says that godly wisdom and power are only found in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:24 there. It says, "Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," notice, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now we know in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen, Christ is the power of God. And if you want something that's sustaining in your life, something that will last forever, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the gospel, because it is the power of God that will give you eternal life. And it's the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God, and He's the wisdom of God. Look there at 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. Notice what he says there. He says, "But of him," of God, he's talking about, "but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." In other words, Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Could I tell you that's four things that we need in our life? We need Christ's wisdom. We need God's wisdom in our life, not the worldly wisdom that takes us away from God and pushes God out of our lives. We need that wisdom that comes from God. We need the righteousness that comes from God, because we have no righteousness of our own. We need that sanctification that in our lives that only God can bring about. God separates us unto Himself for His particular purposes. That's what sanctification is all about. He is our redemption. We needed to be redeemed. We were in the slave market of sin. We were held bondage by our sin, but we were released by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and He is our redemption. Listen, godly wisdom and power are only found in Christ. But another thing, and the last thing, is godly wisdom is foolishness to lost men. Godly wisdom is foolishness to lost men. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 there. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Why is it that man just thinks he's got to do something to get himself right before God? Oh, he's got to do some sort of work. He's got to perform some sort of service. He's got to do some sort of ritual. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just simply believing the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation to our soul. The preaching of the cross, though, to those that perish, they look at it and they say, well, that's a bunch of foolishness. But us that are saved, we who have believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know from experience that it is the power of God, how it's changed our life, how it's given us a new start, a new life, and how we have life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, friend, the world wants to work. They want to do something and say, oh, I attained a righteousness before God in my flesh. No, you'll never do it. Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What shall it profit you if you attain all the wisdom of this world, and yet you never attain the wisdom of God? Listen, the wisdom of this world is going to pass away, but the wisdom of God endures forever. Which do you have this morning? Which do you place an emphasis on? Is it the wisdom that comes from God? Is it that wisdom that has a fear of God, that walks in the path that the God would have you to walk in? Or is it the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world is going to pass away. The only thing that will endure is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is only found in the gospel of Christ. Without the wisdom of Christ, there is no profit. With Christ, there is great profit. There's power over death, hell, and the grave. Do you need Jesus in your life this morning? Do you need the salvation that only He can give? Why not turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not get the wisdom that endures, the wisdom that will be with you and will take you to heaven and be with you throughout all eternity? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we have an invitation this morning, we invite you to come. We invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and trust in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Listen, He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And if you'll just look to Him and believe that He died on that cross for you and He was buried, and He arose again on the third day so that you could have life and have life eternal. Listen, if you will believe that, you can have that salvation today. Why don't you come today?